Just been spending a lot of time on a particular topic these past few weeks. Actually, it's been over a month that I've just been trying to, for myself, I feel like the greatest conundrum, the greatest thing that causes me to just pause for a minute in my walk of faith is this fine line between, is this my job? Am I supposed to do this? Or am I supposed to just sit here and wait for God to do this? Because I think we know if you've been a Christian for a while, you begin to mature and you realize that there's some things that you just need, God needs to do those things. You've prayed yourself silly, you got no skin on your knees for a while, and you realize, all right, it's in God's hands. And then there's a release that can come, and you release by faith what you have entrusted to him so that he can bring it to pass in his time. And so for those things, those of us that are spirit-filled, that we understand what that means to be have a release in your spirit, and that not everyone understands that, that's okay. But there's a lifting of the pressure of feeling like, wow, I've just got to just keep praying and almost begging God and interceding and clinging to this promise. And then there's a time when that can be released. You say, okay, God, I just trust you with this. I realize that I'm not going to be able to do this, and you've got to do this. And then there's things that we sit waiting for God to do something with, and he's clearly given us the mandate. Not just the ability, but the mandate. He's told us to do it. And so then we're waiting for him to do something that it's entirely waiting on us. There's no third catalyst that needs to come in for something to happen. The cross provided for it. The Holy Spirit came. He made himself available to live on the inside of every believer to make that part of your life change. And our brother John, with his beautiful testimony this morning about his addiction with nicotine and with smoking and everything that goes with that, over 50 years addiction, just coming to Jesus and saying, listen, I seen you gave me a new liver. You helped me stop drinking. I'm still struggling with this. Why would I think that now anything else is going to be different? I need you to take this from me. And I said, really? What, you got a patch? No. Jesus just took it from me. And I don't mind to belittle anyone with patches, but I want you to understand, when a childlike faith begins to take access to everything that's been provided for it, things begin to change. Because it's that simple. It really is that simple. And so but just the twofold thing. He needed to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need this to be removed from me. And he needed to bring it in a place where he was ready to let go of it. It's two together. And most of what we walk in our faith walk is a walking together. Remember Emmanuel. When Emmanuel was announced, Jesus was going to come. Emmanuel means God with us. That means that he's there with us. There's a co-laboring. There's something that we put our hand in his hand, and we do it together. Most things in the kingdom involve working with God. But there are times when you will need to take that step. You know, we were moving benches last night, even up at Saugerties, and I thought, you know, Gary and I were moving this big bench. What we figured they're like 16 feet, right? Well, they're 15, but 16 sounds better. So they were like 16 feet long benches, and, I mean, really big. So that's like from here to Don, right? Like from here to Don, big long benches, and so there's no way that one of us is going to move that by ourselves. It's on carpet, so it's hard to slide. So we both got to get it in. We got to move this thing. And I think the way I want to just present what I'm trying to say and nutshell it down is that there's some benches in our lives. There's some things in our lives that you got to pick up your end, and God's going to pick up the other end, and you're going to move the thing, and it's going to move. But you take one of them out of the equation, and you're going to sit and struggle, and you're going to have a whole lot of strife and frustration that goes on the inside of you because you're waiting for someone else to move the bench. But there's an end of it that's supposed to have your hands on it, that's going to take your back lifting it, and the two together are going to make it happen. And so just, you know, the silly little things that God can say to you when you're just engaged in what he has for you to do. And just be aware, be looking. And I just want to, If I could call, it's not going to be just today, but probably a couple of weeks. I really need to try to help us understand this. It's understanding courage. And I believe it probably came out of my interest in this topic came out of a place of being like, okay, 4th of July is coming up. You know, everyone gets patriotic. The colors come out. The flags go up on the houses, the fireworks. And so I'm thinking, you know, what is it? We sing about the land of the free, the home of the brave. There's a certain amount of bravery and courage that we like to celebrate about the American, our heritage as Americans on July 4th. And so I was supposed to speak on July 4th, and then when everything happened with Vaughn's mom and him needing to be, you know, go away for a week, I felt like I talked to Vaughn, and we agreed, listen, you should speak on the 4th of July. And so it was a brilliant sermon. He was able to incorporate the family and everything. It was just a huge blessing. But meanwhile, I've got this message cooking because from the time I began looking into courage, I began to see a topic that you can't just preach a sermon on courage. Courage is absolutely something that's a part and needs to be a part of every decision we make every day of our lives all throughout the day. I realized that courage is something that you can't just slate to when things are at a crisis point and somehow, you know, the courageous overtakes the one that doesn't have courage, or the, you know, the good and evil, that classic conflict that Hollywood loves to throw. It keeps working, so they just keep making films based on let's create a conflict, good and evil, and eventually most of the time good wins out, and so we all get excited about that. Inspires us somehow. But what is it about that good winning, the courageous person fighting against all odds, going undercover at risk of his own life and everything else that goes, why does that appeal to us? What is it that's in our design, in the makeup of who we are as human beings on the earth? Why is it that if I ask most anyone in this room, do you think it is a good thing to be brave? Would you like to be brave? Do you see yourself as brave? Would you like other people to look at you and say, yeah, that's a brave person? Pretty much everyone. Would you agree with me? I mean, does anybody that doesn't want to be perceived as brave? Is there anyone that wants to be seen as a coward? Is there anyone that would wake up with and put a medal on their chest in the morning and say, I'm just the most scared, cowardice person that I know? No, there's something inherent, and it's not just in believers. It's in the world as well. It's in the human spirit to want to be brave, to want to stand against something that seems bigger than ourselves and win. And the songs we were singing this morning, it's about that epic struggle. It's been happening since Satan fell out of heaven. The clash between good and evil. It's going to take courage every time you stand against the current of this world. And it's not ever something that you can just say, oh, I've got it now. Because then as soon as you've got it for the realm that you're in, there's a whole other realm that you step into. And now, you know, new levels, new devils, right? Isn't that the way that whole thing goes? If you're willing to grow. We just graduated the foundations class and the leadership class this morning and celebrated with a breakfast. When you go into the next place that the Lord has for you, there's another set of opposition that's coming to you. And if we don't talk about that, and if we don't speak of the reality, not in a fearful way, but in an informational way, then as leaders, we're really undermining what you need to be standing on. And so there's so much to be said for courage. There's a lot of different things and aspects of it that we need to look into, and I can't possibly do even half of it really today, I don't think. And so we're just going to at least be introduced to this idea, and I want to try to understand it, because we need to understand it. It's one thing to say, yeah, I want to be brave. I recognize there's a need for bravery in my life. There's probably a few things that I'm kind of afraid of tackling or addressing right now. Probably your wife or your husband is more interested in addressing those things than you are, but there's some stuff in your life that needs to be addressed, but it's easy to kind of, I'm a little uncomfortable about that. I'm not really up to dealing with that part of my personality, that part of my habits, that part of whatever it is that you've got in you. It's easy to know about something and know that it would be good to address that, but where does someone who's not, hasn't been addressing that, find the courage to now turn and address those issues? It's great to recognize that it's a good thing and you want it, but what if you don't have it? Just saying, you don't have it. I can tell by some lifestyles that you don't have the courage that it's going to take to go to the next place God has for you. I can tell by the decisions you're making. I can tell by the habits that rule your life that you're not walking in courage. And so if we just preach that and don't say, well, this is how you can get courage, if we don't find out what the Word says about how it is that you go from a place of being discouraged, how about that? How about there's courage and courageous, and then there's discourage and discourageous? What if it was that simple? A lot of people will confess, I'm just discouraged. I've been discouraged. Oh, so-and-so's just discouraged. It's not just a small thing to have your courage diminished. It's not just a small thing in the kingdom to have the very essence of what you need to stand upon in a place of being diminished. And thankfully, the Word talks a lot, and we're going to look at some of what the Word has to say about encouragement. To encourage is to add courage to. But let's start with a definition of courage that I think we can agree on. I believe this was a Webster's definition. It's amazing with Google now. You can Google a word and you can basically choose what you want it to mean. And you do have to be careful because there's a lot of that going on. You've got 10 different dictionaries. You've got everything from Wikipedia on down, and you've got the old Webster's. And so most often I'll go back to the Webster's because I know that I'm sure they're editing it regularly, but at least it's got a little more holding power than some of the tools that we use to define things. You know, a lot of what's online is just, it's based on percentages of who says what it means. A lot of Wikipedia is actually done that way. Do you know that? That a lot of what's put out as fact, you used to have an encyclopedia. That was like the Encyclopedia Britannica. That was like, okay, this is the Bible of truth about science or about whatever the topic was. That was the Bible truth. That was the bottom line. They'd already picked out all the fantasy and the stuff that was superstitious, and that was supposed to be the fact. Well, now everything's virtual. Things can be manipulated. Things can be set up based on what do 90% or what does the majority believe this word means? And suddenly we've redefined it. We don't realize the slippery slope, unfortunately, that we're in terms of information and fact. And so this definition, this resonates with what I see it to mean in the Bible. And it says the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, in spite of fear. It's also synonymous with bravery. And what I want to focus on right now is this ending clause, in spite of fear. See, the great myth about courage is that, oh, that they're just fearless. They have no fear. They have no... Well, I want to tell you this. If there's no fear factor in the midst of what someone's doing, then they're not exercising courage. If there's not the opportunity to slip into fear about a situation, then you're just doing it in your own strength. You have the ability to do it, so you're just doing it. You don't need courage. You don't need the source on the inside of you that takes on something greater than yourself in faith if you can already do it. And so fear has to be present. Fear is like the part of the equation that proves courage can even possibly exist. If you remove fear, you remove the opportunity for courage. That's why we measure someone's courage when we see a situation, a car fire or something crazy is going on, and they move in and do something courageous. It's because fear is present. They could also have the opportunity to say, wow, that's a lot of danger. There's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of risk involved, and therefore they keep their distance. So I want us to understand courage in the reality that courage is not the absence of fear. It's not waking up in the morning and being like, oh, I don't, doesn't, no. Courage is knowing there's something hard you got to do that day. There's something you got to give up. There's someone you got to go talk to. There's a job that you don't really want to do, but you gave your word to do it, and so you go and do it because you know it needs to be done. That's courage. Courage is doing what's not comfortable, and there's the opportunity for resistance to it, and you press through that. And I want to just look at a few quotes. One of the best quotes that I've seen here is from C.S. Lewis. Let me just see if I can scroll down to it. I lay my notes out. I try, especially when I have a couple weeks, I try and lay them all out in the way that I imagine myself to go through them and talk about them, and then I find that, you know, I'm all over the place. But here's what C.S. Lewis says. Go figure, this was supposed to be a closing comment. Unless I should be closing, but okay. Courage is not simply one of the virtues. You know, we read the virtues, right? Do most of us know the fruits of the Spirit? Probably in Sunday school, you learned. Anybody want to volunteer those, the fruits of the Spirit? I guess I'll pick my wife. She's the only one that raised. She's fastest with the hands, quickest on the draw. God, Spirit. Ah, she had a song behind what she knew. There was a song playing in the background as she so bravely just said it so calmly. She had melody behind that. Courage is not simply one of the virtues. Let's just say that those fruits are virtues. Those are things that we all need and are producing, not because of our effort, but because of the Spirit that lives in us. Remember, our spirit is not long, it's been joined to the Holy Spirit, and therefore what we see good in our life is not, we know, I hope we all know by now, that it's not you. If you still think that your goodness is you, then you got to talk to my brother John and let him walk you through what it's like to have those miracles happen and then go weeks and weeks and weeks struggling with this still addiction that he had and then to feel it lifted because he finally came to that simple place of faith and just trusting Jesus. It's not about you. You can try. You can grit your teeth. You can break your teeth off by clenching them. You can grind your teeth when you sleep. Whatever it is in your life that you think you're going to be able to do to make it through this Christian walk, you can't. You cannot do it. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that changes who you are. Born again. It's not just a new, I'm reading the Bible now instead of reading this. No, that's not born again. Born again is I used to be this person, now I'm this person. And so when that's the reality of everything, the virtues that you exhibit, please don't tell me that they're yours. Please don't go to bed thinking, wow, I did better today than yesterday. If you think that your good performance has something to do with yourself, I'm sorry, you just, it's just pride. Just get over it. Acknowledge that without Christ, you can do nothing. No thing that's going to please him, that's going to please anybody around you. And start giving him glory. Find the song. Start to praise him and give him glory because the virtues are his. But here's what C.S. Lewis says. Still, he's still saying it. I wrote it down, but I only got the first part. He says, courage is not simply one of the virtues. It's not simply one of those fruits of God's Spirit. See, I could do it again if I wasn't careful. But it is the form of every virtue at its testing point. And I don't know if everyone here has read C.S. Lewis. I don't know if everyone's done Chronicles of Narnia and then read some of his philosophical works. Because his philosophy is rich in some of the stories that he writes, the children's stories. What are those called? Allegories. The allegorical stuff that he writes. But his philosophy, just pure and simple, as he begins to write about, that guy had some revelation of what God was about. He had some revelation of the fearlessness of God, the rawness of God, the gruesome side of God, the fact that it's good versus evil and lives are lost. He saw into the demonic realm. He saw into the spiritual realm. He saw the conflict for what it really was. And he was a man of the word. And to think that he could see that without courage, and courage is, let's just call courage your end of the couch for now, your end of the bench, all right? You got the sofa. The floor doesn't want to get scratched. You got sharp feet. You got to lift it. And you can't lift it by yourself. Plenty of us guys would love to try to find a way to bear hug. It's not even a sofa. It's a queen sleeper. You would love to find a way that we can just muscle that thing and move it without dragging it across the floor. But you can't do it. You need someone on the other end. But courage is your end of that thing. And so if we see a virtue as something that needs someone else involved, there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But you won't see it produced in your life unless the courage, your side of it, your ability and your desire at a heart level to say, you know what? I don't know what my life's going to look like without cigarettes, but it can't look like this anymore. And so therefore, I'm picking up my side and I'm expecting God to pick up the other side. That's what happened, brother. You finally said, Jesus, I'm going to take this and do what I need to do. He's the one that had to stop going to the store. Let's just be clear, okay? He's the one that had to make a decision when he drove by and someone was driving him past that store and no one was looking, that he didn't pull in the parking lot and go into the counter and get another box. All right, let's not minimize. Okay, God took it from him, absolutely. But I've overcome some issues in my life too, and I understand the fact that God takes it from you, but your free will is entirely active. And you turn on the radio and you start listening to the wrong crap, you start listening to the wrong people, all of a sudden that vibe can come back, that feel of being worldly, just being enticed by what the world has, come right back. And next thing you know, you'd be just like, wow, that was a weird thing. Let me just go back and do what I'm used to doing, because life without the things you're used to can be scary. It takes courage to daily know what you normally do when you're stressed and know that that's no longer available because God took it and you give him the credit for it. But you've got to make the right decisions, okay? And so courage is that. If you think about peace, you're not going to have peace. Too many people pray for peace. Oh, God, I would just wake up and just be peaceful like sister so-and-so or like brother so-and-so. They just always seem to have peace. And could you just make me like them? And could I just have peace in my life? No. Peace is it's another one of the virtues. But you've got an end to carry. There's a confession that we heard about this morning from Pastor Don. If you can't confess it, you're never going to possess it. If you're talking yourself as a pile of rubbish and you're not confessing that you're a child of God and agreeing with what he says about you, don't expect peace to come to your life, please. Don't be shocked when you don't have peace. Courage is what it takes to stand up and say, I don't feel very much peace right now, but I know that I have it. Because there's a peace promise that will guard my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. And that peace is mine because I'm his child. Yeah. And when you begin to attach the word to what you believe and what you say, you begin to find it. The couch is moving. The bench is moving. But don't underestimate your part, folks. Don't underestimate your part in every single one of these virtues. And I'm presenting this. This is something that I've prayed through. And I have to say, courage is in your heart, and it is the part that allows you to embrace whatever it will take to have all these. Let's love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness. Do you think you can have long-suffering without courage? It takes courage to go back to somebody after they've just slapped you again, verbally or financially or whatever. It takes courage to go back there and still love them the way that God loves them, to still speak to them as a civil human being, to not allow your anger to flare up, to not allow an abusive tongue to come into your mouth. It takes courage to do these things. Sometimes the greatest courage, and I've only seen very few people do it, the greatest courage is to confront somebody in a spirit of grace and love and not even respond in kind when they just give you, and they try and flip it all over on you. Have you ever had that? You go to someone and you find out that, whoa, they just flipped this on me. So now I'm over here defending myself. Meanwhile, I'm trying to approach them as a brother, and the Lord say, this is out of order. Can you still have courage to stand in that, or is that your snapping point? All these virtues, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, one of the most courageous acts, probably the most courageous act that's ever been done on this planet is Jesus going to the cross. I don't know of anyone that's competed with that. Knowing in the spirit what he carried, what the reality was happening in the spirit realm upon him, as he was the atonement for every sin ever committed. We don't really understand that whole part of it. We can see the physical part and say, well, there's people that have been tortured worse than that. Okay, fine. But we don't understand the spiritual side of it. We don't understand the grief of soul, knowing everything that he knew and having access to all the power that he had access to and still going through with that. What kind of kindness is that? What kind of courage did it take for him, knowing he had access to his complete deliverance from that situation? In fact, he came out of his own mouth. He said, I could call down. So he even let them know flat out. I was like, listen, guys, don't get too crazy because this you think the situation's in your hands. But there's a reality that you don't know about. And he just let that out there for them to at least know that he knows, and so that we could read and understand that he wasn't fooled, but he wasn't caught off guard by any of what happened to him. He saw it coming, but there was a joy set before him, and he went through it, and he endured it. But the point is that it took incredible courage. Courage was in him, and courage is in you. See, the reason I'm so confident that courage is our part is because courage exists outside the kingdom. Some of the most courageous firefighters, the most courageous law enforcement people, courageous undercover spies, they're not Christian by any stretch of the word. There's completely unregenerate, going to hell people that are atheist or whatever that will jump in a pond with a car that's sunk and swim down and get the people out of it. There are people that will risk their life and limb outside of the cross, outside of Christianity, just because there's something in the heart of the human race. Remember, we're made in God's image. We're mostly fallen, but there are still certain things that have stood through it all. Courage is one of them. But I am fully persuaded that without courage, courage being that thing that stands as we're being tested in the production of every single virtue, that we have to understand where to get this. We have to understand what it's going to take for us to be a people of courage. If there's one thing that I see as we go into Saugerties, as I watch the people that started the daycare, as I watched what it took to move our tiny little one-room food pantry into a trailer. I'm used to calling it the food tube. I can't get it. The nice trailer. I didn't feel like the right context to call it a tube. It's nice. I mean, it's real. I call it that jokingly, but that's nice in there. That's inviting. There's a waiting area, and the flooring's not just done where they are. It's done everywhere, and the walls are painted, and we had volunteers that did it, and everyone chipped in to make it something above and beyond what it needed to be, but it's because there's a sense of, as we move forward, there's a courageousness of sacrifice that I see in people that are working here, and it's just amazing to me. There's always the potential to fail. There was deadlines that couldn't possibly be met as things needed to get moved and preparation needed to happen to the space. And then with the daycare going in and the funding and the finances and everything, I just need to say this now. I need everyone to understand that I'm sorry, Nick and Kelly, if this is, I don't think this is private, but the fact is they were looking at a very sizable business loan to be able to launch this the way it needed to be launched. And the fact is they were able to speak with mostly members of this congregation and get personal loans. People invested personal money because they believed in what they were doing as part of this church family so that they didn't need a high-interest business loan. And so, therefore, there's more than just themselves invested. There's an investment of confidence, but it takes courage. There's young couple, they're just starting a business. They don't have assets in some Swiss account somewhere that's guaranteeing the loans that were made to them. There's just confidence and faith, but it's courage. And the tighter we get as a body, the more the relationships are forming, the more confidence that we put in the spirit that's inside every single one of us together, we're going to see that what we can do together is going to look all the more courageous to everyone on the outside looking in. They're going to be like, how can they take that risk? How can they think that now with this all going on, they can now go and try to start doing this? I'm telling you, courage comes as our unity grows, because there's nothing that builds courage than knowing that someone's next to you. There's nothing that builds your courage. I tell you this. If you're alone and you're facing something, there's no more scary place to be than alone. This is part of the dilemma. People can isolate themselves over an offense, and they start to feel lonely. And they get afraid, and they feel like, wow, I don't fit. There's something wrong. What's wrong? And they'll out of desperation for fellowship, for someone to be next to them, they'll reach out to the wrong people. They'll start listening to the wrong things. The next thing you know, they have fellowship in their isolated place of fear, and now they just doubled their fear, or whatever they've done to their fear. They've multiplied it. But this reality of courageous people face fear, but they decide there's a cause that's greater than their fear, and so they keep facing it. I want to just read. I want to just read Genesis. I found most often, no matter what the topic is, you can go back to the first few chapters of Genesis and see the whole thing. You can find something in the Genesis story that completely connects the dots for you. So this is in Genesis chapter 3. I almost preached a whole sermon without turning to a scripture. Wow, that would have been bad. Mike Petzer would have my head if he ever heard of that. Did I have my water? I got it. Genesis 3, verse 8 through 13. Wrap this up. Because there's always next week, right, hon? She's the one that keeps telling me, okay, you don't have to squeeze it all in, just next week. One of the greatest confidences, one of the greatest courageous acts you can do is to stand. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do is stand and face whatever it is. Sometimes you don't need to do anything but stand. There are some things that you just need to keep your chin up and you just stand, because that's all the intimidation that's going to take, and eventually things are going to change and things are going to break. Sometimes that's the reality. And amazing thing happens when fear comes in. That's the first thing it goes for, is the ability to stand. The ability to stand confidently. And I want to read starting in verse 8. And this is Adam and Eve after they had disobeyed. They tasted of the fruit that they were told by God himself, you shall not eat this fruit. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. There's a whole lot to be said about that passage of Scripture, a whole lot of that. As I read through that in light of what does it mean to be courageous, what is it that's in a man's heart that allows him to walk with God, the very creator of himself, to be in the presence of that kind of power and not tremble and not be afraid and to just be able to commune, knowing that you are a created being. The person you're walking with had the power to give you your very existence, your intellect, your ability to name the animals, your ability to see. Everything came from this man that you're walking next to, and yet there's no fear. Awesome power next to a man, a human, and a wife, and no shame, no fear. I think one of the amazing testimonies you'll hear about people that walk into a place unsaved and they'll come to a place where the Holy Spirit's present, one of the first things they say is, I was scared. I started to shake. I was trembling. I didn't know, should I run? Should I go? There's something about the presence of God, but Adam didn't have that. And all of a sudden, he sins, and the first thing he loses In verse 9, it says, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It says in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. But look at verse 10. It says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. So what was God doing as he was walking through the garden? Because Adam said they were scared by his voice. Maybe he was singing. Maybe he was mumbling to himself. Maybe he was just walking. And there's a sound that comes from the Lord. There's a sound that the Holy Spirit, there are words. And those of us that understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we understand that he gives us a language that doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Does everyone know that? We call it the gift of tongues. Not everyone has received that. Not everyone's open to receive that. Maybe that's why you haven't received it. But there's a gift of supernatural language that comes. There's a sound that comes from God. There is a sound in his presence that's sometimes, Paul says he appeared in heaven and he heard things being said that were unlawful. They were illegal for mankind to speak. So whatever this is, whatever it is that surrounds God, he was walking in the garden, but Adam began to hear his voice. And rather than be attracted to the voice, rather to be attracted to the sound of the voice of God, what he was speaking, he found himself afraid and hiding. It says that he hid. Didn't stand. He hid because he was afraid. And this is pretty cool. So God says, after Adam responds and says, I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God says, who told you that you were naked? I imagine, and because we can read the Bible, we could just like plow through it like any other books. We want to get to the next thought. But this is like a live, this is live action for our Turtle Man fans. This is live action. This is live recording of a conversation happening in the Garden of Eden. Nobody here should know what I'm talking about, except maybe my brother. That's about it. My dad, maybe. Those poor people. Now you know. I corrupted poor Daddy Donald. Turtle Man. So this is a live, it's a dialogue between God. And I don't think it was just, oh, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded? No, I think it was, who told you you were naked? He would have given him time to respond. If I was God, I would have given him, who told you you were naked? I think there was quite a long, awkward silence after that question. How do you answer that? But that's the question. Don't skip over that. Who told Adam he was naked? There's no record that the devil told him. Satan didn't tell him. Who told him? Who told Adam he was naked? So after the long, awkward silence, which there's no record that Adam had anything to say, which I don't know what he's, I mean, probably hadn't thought of it. He hadn't thought that far ahead. But who told you you were naked? Long, awkward silence. Is it awkward yet? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? And then there's blame shifting after that. In case we were concerned that his courageous nature was gone, yeah, it was. And it was gone for Eve too. Because as soon as someone confronts you and it's someone else's fault, you don't have courage. Your courage is gone. It's missing. Who told Adam? This for me, that's the piece that I just going to wrap up with. Who's talking to you? Who's talking to you about who you are? Remember Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? What's on the inside of you? Who do you say God is? Who's feeding into you? Who are you listening to that's telling you about yourself? Because there's voices that are going to tell you something. There's a voice, the accuser of the brethren, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. There's a voice, but it's not always audible. You know what happened? Adam's perfect conscience. In fact, Adam didn't need a conscience. He had a consciousness. He had an awareness. He didn't need to discern right and wrong, right? Remember the tree of good and evil they took from was the tree where he would have gained the access of being able to tell right from wrong, good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's more complicated than that, but the fact is, his conscience was hijacked. The voice that used to speak to him when he heard God's voice and it drew him to him, now that same voice, that voice of his conscience said, you better hide. That's a holy God. You're a sinful man. You better hide. You better get behind a tree. You better get some fig leaves. You better do something to get yourself covered from this God that's coming down or you're going to be dead. And for every person that does not believe the completed work of the grace of Jesus Christ, there's something in your heart when worship gets to a certain point, when a message gets to a certain point, when you're reading a book and it starts to challenge some of the parts of your life, it gets to a certain point and you have not been courageous and faced what it is that you need to face. You hid. Because there's a voice that's telling you something and it's not the truth. That voice is telling you that you're not good enough. The voice is telling you that you tried before. How many times did you try to quit smoking, John? Probably couldn't count them. Trying for 50 years. You see, how loud is that voice? And how is it silenced in a second of faith when you step boldly before the throne of Jesus Christ? You say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I can't do this. That voice is silenced in that moment, and all of a sudden the voice is God's voice again. Restored by grace, restored by the blood, the sacrificial lamb paved the way for you to have access again to that throne of grace. And so now the voice that tries to tell you you're not worthy, the accusing voice that says you better go hide, you better run, run while you still can, run before he gets so close that he's going to see you running and it's going to be too late. All the voice, if you're hearing anything negative in your conscience, it's because you have a sin problem. Adam sinned, voice became the voice of the accuser. Jesus Christ came, his blood provided. See, I'm intentionally making this very simple because I don't want to make this complicated. There's nothing complicated about the gospel. I'm sorry if you thought it was hoops and some papers you need to sign and some books you needed to read before you could have direct access to Jesus Christ. How much literature did you read and how many seminars did you go to find out what it took to be a Christian? He opened his heart. And in that place, the Lord comes. And he takes that voice of the accuser out and he puts his voice back. The voice that says you're accepted. The voice that says I was condemned. I was forsaken. I was rejected so that you could be accepted in the beloved. That voice is changed. There's a new voice in your head. And you can't, if I'm just asking the question this morning, who told you you were whatever you're thinking that you are? Who told you? The Word didn't tell you. If there's one thing why we love the Word in this house, because this Word tells me who I am. This Word tells Pastor Don who he is in the morning. It tells you, it tells every single individual that believes it and that has taken it in that you are who God says you are. End of conversation. It says you can do all things through Christ. You can open a daycare without the funds that you're supposed to have in an account in case something goes wrong. Well, stuff went wrong, and it's still not all going right. But it doesn't matter. They're still going to come through on the other side because it's about courage. There's no shortcuts in this kingdom. The shortcut is realizing that you better pick up your end of the couch. God's ready to pick up the other end of it and start moving the furniture. That's all. But you got to have the courage to pick up your part and say, yes, Lord, I want to enter into this grace thing with you. It's all your grace. And it's all my giving up of my free will to embrace the grace you've provided. It's both. I just want to bring us back there as we just pray together. If there's anyone in this room that does not understand that Jesus Christ has done it all, you're saying yes. You're having the courage to say, okay, you did it all. I admit that. I recognize that. That is you picking up the couch.